good. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Romans 14, Romans 14, and 1 Corinthians 8. Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. The kids have a great picture today. I was half joking about getting the adults to color it in, but we're definitely not doing that. We're not that kind of church. But it's a picture of what? It's a picture of one guy chowing down on some meat, another guy eating only vegetables. And this morning, I want to talk to you about mushrooms. I hate mushrooms. Gross, disgusting. Some people love them. They look at a mushroom and they don't see what I see. I see something growing in the grass, growing on the underside of a log, and the last thing on my mind is put it in my mouth. And the other people look on and say, oh, that looks delicious. Like my dad would eat giant portobellos, put it on a burger, on a steak. Yummy. No thanks. There's two groups of people, right? Say two groups of people. Now, celery. I like celery. I like having it with, you know, it's a good excuse to eat ranch dressing with celery, right? The celery is just the vehicle to get the peanut butter in your system. Celery is a nice way to have with buffalo wings, but you guys know Mario, he hates celery. And so my joke is always to give him celery or ask him if he wants some more because he doesn't like them. Two different people. My friend, Pastor Vinny. Oh, Pastor Vinny back in New York. He likes anchovies. He'll eat anchovies and put them on things that, no. Some people like them, some people don't like them. And today we're going to talk about things. We're going to talk about food. We're going to talk about holidays. But I promise you this, the message is not really about food. The message is not really about holidays. The message is called Nothing Unclean, in parentheses, from faith. So nothing unclean from faith. So with that, let's pray and ask God to bless our time in His Word. It's His Word. It's what He says. We want to know what God says. So God, this morning, we thank You for Your Word, that it's true, it's trustworthy, it's just, it's right, it's holy, it makes sense. God, help us to hear what You're actually saying in Your Word and to take it to heart and be changed by it and washed by it and molded by it, Lord, that we might be well-pleasing to You, not in necessarily outward obedience, but in a changed heart for You, God, that we'd make room for You this morning at our table and of our lives, we ask in Jesus' name. The church says, amen. Amen. So Romans 14, verse 1 says this. This is going to be a little tough. Might be a little hard to hear. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So let's unpack that for a minute. Weak. Needy, the word means. That someone who is weak in faith, I think, needs a little bit more faith. They have faith, but maybe it's a little superficial in faith. Maybe it's a little shallow in faith. It hasn't quite gone down to depth. It hasn't quite been processed through to what it really means. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, right? The fact that weak faith means they still have faith. And Jesus says faith the size of what? A mustard seed could throw a mountain into the ocean, right? That even a little bit of faith is good. But weak faith could be better faith. Weak faith could be from several things too. I like the way David Guzik puts it in the commentary. He puts four things that could make you have weak faith. Number one, you're a baby, right? Cece's weak, but not for a baby. She's pretty good for a baby. She's within all the things. There's nothing the doctor worries about. But if she and Timmy get in an arm wrestling competition, even Timmy could beat her. But I can beat Timmy in an arm wrestling competition. In fact, I challenge you to an arm wrestling competition. But she's weak because she's a baby. And many of us, when we first get saved, we are weak in the faith because we're new to the faith. We're babies. Our spiritual muscles haven't been flexed yet. We don't quite get it. I remember thinking about things and coming to people with questions early on in my walk. I don't remember what they were. I wish I did. But they were weak faith questions. I knew that it was something that when it made sense, I was like, okay, and now I wasn't weak in that anymore. Number two, you could be sick. You get weak when you're sick, right? You don't want to get out of bed. You get the flu. You don't move. Oh, I can't even get up. Could someone bring me a Gatorade? You get sick. Well, in our faith, we might get sick through legalism, where we begin to not have faith and the things that God says to have faith in, but we begin to put our faith and trust in the law and legalism and do's and don'ts. And there are do's and don'ts to the Christian life, But that's not where our faith lies. The do's and don'ts come out of our faith. David Guzik says this, maybe you're malnourished. And I think about the church that's malnourished. They might have a zealous faith, but it's a weak faith. Why? Because they've not been fed the word of God. They don't know how to have faith. They don't know what to have faith in. They haven't been taught the things of the faith. And it's so important that we go to a church that teaches the Bible. It's so important that we study the Bible on our own regularly, that we might have proper and strong and healthy faith. But he says this too. I don't know if he says it this way, but the idea that there's this overweight faith, maybe a lazy faith that we talked about recently, a faith that has not been exercised. You're weak, not because you don't know. Yeah, I know how to run, but I don't run, so I'm not a good runner, right? Or you know, sure, I know how to lift weights, but you don't lift weights, so you don't have big muscles, right? You've got the capacity for big muscles, but you don't have the big muscles spiritually, so to speak. And that's why when we learn things, when we're taught things, we also need to be exhorted to practice those things. And so Paul says that there are those who are weak in the faith, and what do we need to do with them? Ha ha, weakly. No, he says, receive them. Oh, come here, come on, let's hang out. Let's be friends. The receive is into a close relationship with. And so who do we have fellowship with? Do we have fellowship with a new believer, right? Someone who comes in from the world and they've just believed in Jesus. Do we have fellowship with them? I remember first getting saved and being invited to Bible studies. I was excited to go. But I would smoke my cigarettes outside, put them out, put on cologne, Tommy Hilfiger, so they couldn't smell it. Yeah, right. And go into the Bible study. Oh, praise God that they received me into those fellowships, into hanging out with them, that I might grow in faith. I might put away the things of the world. And I did end up quitting smoking, praise God, by his strength. But do we receive people? Or what about people who are malnourished or who are maybe sick with legalism, right? Do we help care for them? Do we bring them in? Are we sick? Are we malnourished? Do we look for those that we could be stronger around, right? So we need to be careful as Christians of what's been called the holy huddle, where we only hang out with people that we think are the most holy people. Now, granted, you don't want to compromise, and there's nuance there, as with everything, right? There's always a balance to our faith. But we want to make sure that we're not cliquey, and we don't let in the new person or someone else who's legalist. We're not friends with them, oh, because they go to a different church, or they are believe this or believe that, right? If we truly have strong faith, we should have no problem welcoming in those with weak faith. Because how else would anyone be discipled? And what are we called to do? Make disciples. So if we're so worried about how far along the path they are, well, we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. But Paul says this, we need to be careful. Although we need to receive them, we don't receive them to disputes. Disputes. And that means this person comes in, whether a baby, whether sick, whether malnourished, whether exercised, and they like to argue over things that are, Paul says, doubtful. Things that, yeah, you could probably see either way. There might be an argument for one thing or there might be an argument for another thing. You know, the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And as we get together, we need to have a little bit of a dispute sometimes and sharpen each other and play fight with the sword, right? Just like the military does. They go out and do exercises. They don't actually want to kill each other, but they want to learn how to do war and understand how their weapons work, so that when the war comes, they're able to fight. And we need to do the same thing. And what do? We sharpen each other with the sword, with the word. The problem is, I mean, you know it, people like to fight over disputable things, right? I saw the other day, and sadly, a man was shot in Florida over a parking space. I mean, he was charging the lady. I don't think they should have been fighting. I think it was probably his, but he shouldn't have charged her. I don't blame her. She doesn't have any charges coming for her, and that's right. I would be, if some man charged my wife and she shot him, I'd say, well, it's his fault. Shouldn't have charged the lady. And he was going towards her, like charging at her.
But the fact she doesn't have charges against her is shocking.
Well, it's Florida. Stand your ground. Yeah. It's Florida. They have a little more sense to it.
That's good.
Yeah. But yeah, that definitely is like New York, you know. Anyway. But yesterday, I was going into, Winco, and there's some spots open, and so I pull around, and I see an open spot, and I start pulling around, and I'm making the turn, and I see a lady coming down the other way. It was clearly my spot, but she seemed to want it, and so I said, don't worry, I'm going to pull through, and so I pulled through, And then she didn't pull behind me. So I don't know. She probably just thought I was a jerk and stole her spot. But I pulled through because there was room to pull through. I didn't want to dispute over a silly spot. I just needed to park and go get whatever I was getting yesterday. I don't even remember. Watermelon. But people like to fight over silly things, over disputable things. And again, David Guzik, great guy. Read him. I like to read him after I study so that I know how right or wrong I was. But sincerely, he says, we need to make a distinction between are they just weak or are they rebellious? Because a weak person and a rebellious person can ask the same question, but what is their heart? Are they trying to excuse sin? Or are they really trying to wrestle with what this says? And so the people who are rebellious are the people who don't stop arguing over those things. You don't have to keep inviting them. You don't have to keep receiving them. At some point, like Titus 3, 9 through 11, Paul says, avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. He says, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You keep talking, you know the right answer, you know what the Bible says, but they are weak, or they are sick, or they are warped. 2-3 times? All right, buddy, like, I'm not going to talk, you know, maybe I'm not even going to talk to you about this anymore, but maybe it turns into where it does break fellowship. And that's a hard thing, but that's how we discern it. Is there a real desire there? Verse 2, Paul says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Now we're going to look at veganism a little bit, vegetarian and diet. But I want you to hear that that is not what this is really talking about at the heart of it. That's the symptom. That's the outward expression of weak faith and strong faith. Because weak faith eats only vegetables. I'm not going to eat those things. I'm just going to eat vegetables. And we'll explain why and what the context is in the Roman world, because it's a little different than ours. But confident faith, because if we have weak faith, we have, like Grandma said before, bold faith, confident faith, eats everything. We'll eat that shellfish. We'll eat that mushroom. My face not that confident. We'll eat those things. You know, when you go on a diet, are you really happy to be on a diet? Maybe when the weight starts coming off, you're like, oh, okay, I'm happy, I can suffer. But you're suffering the whole time. That's why we don't like to do it. Oh, that cake looks so good. Oh, this celery really could use some ranch, but I know ranch, you know, you are not that happy. You're like, oh. And it makes you a little weak sometimes. But for them, for the Romans, the context is idol sacrifice. We don't have that so much, at least in this way in America, but if you travel to Asia, travel to other countries, they have idols, they have shrines, and what do? They put out meat, they even put out vegetables, but they put out expensive things in front of these idols and let them sit out there in front of the idol, and the idol just sits there. He doesn't eat it, but it's for him. And so the idea was, there were some people who would go out into the market and they wouldn't want to eat the meat that was sacrificed to the idol. Why? Because they'd put it out, they'd cut the meat, they'd put it out to the idol, they'd worship the idol with it. And then from what I understand, it would go on sale. It's like the meat you buy at the store. It's manager special, right? It's a little bit older, but if you cook it today or freeze it today, it'll be all right. But you get a deal. There's some believers who go, oh, well, it was sacrificed to an idol. I can't eat that. You know, I worship God now. Maybe this person used to worship that idol. They used to go there and buy the T-bone and put it in front of Alibaba's feet, right? They couldn't do that anymore. Their conscience was sensitive to the fact that, man, God saved me from that idolatry. I used to worship a false god. I used to give food to the false god, and now the true God has saved me, and I don't even want to touch it, let alone eat it. I don't want to dishonor God. And Paul says that's the person of weak faith. Daniel, they did a vegetable diet, right? They didn't want to eat the foods for the king, right? But again, they were in Israel. They were under the law. Because these weren't for physical health reasons. I don't know that the person who says, I eat only vegetables, was not the person who is a vegetarian. Maybe they were, but I think that they were trying to make sure that they were not eating anything that was given to an idol. Because they were more worried about their spiritual health than their physical health, right? They said, I'll suffer and just eat vegetables if it means I'm not eating something that was offered to an idol, right? So the health thing was a secondary thing. Well, in our world, maybe it's not. You know, there was Old Testament legality, right, of Jews living in a Gentile world. Remember in the Garden of Eden, what did they eat in the garden? They didn't eat meat. There was no death until sin entered the world. And even then, it wasn't until Noah's flood that God said, okay, God, like, the world's messed up now. The vegetables ain't growing like they used to. The fruit's not as good. You got to eat meat now if you want to stay alive. And so now God has commanded us to eat meat. Peter on the rooftop, God said, eat everything. And Peter goes, oh, no, I'm not eating anything unclean. But God was using the picture of food to reveal to him the salvation of the unclean Gentiles. And so Peter could eat anything. Even Peter and Paul got in a fight because Peter would eat things that he wouldn't eat around the Jews. And, you know, there was kind of a struggle there for the rebellious, I mean, the religious Jews. But if we look at modern diets, meat, maybe pescatarianism, right? That's where they eat only fish. You have vegetarianism where you eat vegetables, but maybe you still eat eggs. You're just not eating meat. And then full veganism where you're not eating anything that has come with animals. Right? There, people do these, and sometimes they say it's for health, but I think it's really more than that. A lot of people, not everybody, right? I can't paint a total picture, but a lot of people don't eat meat because they don't like the idea of killing Bambi. They don't want to kill an animal. I was at the store the other day, and there was these girls shopping for food, and I don't know if she was talking to the one and then was on the phone, but I heard her say, as I'm looking at, brats. I'm looking at a little bratwurst. The bacon's next door at Winco. And she goes, well, I don't mind what kind it is, as long as they're nice to the pig. Right? Like, she was okay with eating bacon, but as long as they were nice to the pig before they turned it into bacon. And I get that, right? We shouldn't be cruel to animals. There's certain farming practices that maybe are better for others than not. You know, I watched this guy on YouTube. He's a believer, but he said, you know, I raise my animals, and every day is a good day except one day. They have one bad day, and that's it, and it's over, right? But that's what God made them for. And sometimes I think we get caught up in vegetarianism or veganism because we think it's spiritually better. We think that it's better to not do it, but we have to remember that what did God do? God commanded us to eat meat. It doesn't mean you have to eat meat. I think it might help because of protein and having to take supplements. Our modern world, it's really a luxury to go around and say, we have all this food, I'm only gonna eat this. And I'm only going to eat this, and I'm going to be picky. Because if you go around the world, there's people taking dirt. They don't have enough food, like in Haiti, and they mix dirt in with a little bit of something else, and they eat a dirt cake because they're so hungry. And you and I are here going, oh, well, were they nice to the pig? You know, it's a little bit detached from reality. Now, granted, you don't want to eat pork, that's fine. You don't want to eat meat, that's fine. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 8 tells us. And we're not going to get through this message today at this rate. 1 Corinthians 8, I'm just going to read it, see if we can follow along. It says, Paul says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Interesting context of that verse that we all quote, right? And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, lowercase g, yet for us there is one God and the Father, of whom are all things, and we are for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. For some with consciousness of the idol, weak faith, right? Until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours, that's the key, become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall a weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Again, the context of idolatry, the context of offering meat and food to an idol. And Paul says there's only one God, that idol, as much as they want to say that it's Buddha is just a piece of wood. It's just a piece of gold. Now, don't get me wrong. There's another conversation we can have about how the demonic realm will use that, how there's fallen angels and things can be associated with those things for sure. But we know that it's just a piece of wood. We know that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And there's only one God. Even if it claims to be a God, it ain't a God. There's only one God. There's only one supreme king. But whether we eat or don't eat, it doesn't commend us to God. It doesn't make us better. You're not better if you eat meat, and you're not better if you don't eat meat. It's about your conscience. Because food itself will not make you right or wrong with God. In fact, years ago, I heard a message about sacrifice. And I don't know how, you know, it's one of those things where the pastor kind of goes out and shares little things he's been thinking about and considers, but it's hard to say whether or not it's actual biblical truth. But when you consider sacrifice, right, where God has instituted a sacrificial system since the beginning of sin, right, that when Adam and Eve fell, God did the first sacrifice, because where do those animal skins come from? They came from an animal that God sacrificed, that he clothed Adam and Eve from. He commanded it throughout the whole Old Testament. What did Cain want to do? He wanted to offer vegetables. God wanted a meat sacrifice. There's something interesting there too. But you see that Cain, the one who wasn't with God, didn't want to make a meat sacrifice. But what did he do? He wouldn't sacrifice an animal. And now there's other things there, reasons maybe why or why not he did that. But he didn't sacrifice an animal. What did he do? Human sacrifice. He sacrificed his brother. He wouldn't sacrifice meat. He sacrificed his brother. And there's a demonic principle there. Look at all the cultures around the world throughout history that have had human sacrifice. Who have they worshipped? Demons, false gods, idols. Look at our country. Many vegans will not eat meat because they think it's wrong. It's immoral. It makes them spiritually unclean if they eat meat. Not saying that's all vegans. Not saying that's all vegetarianism. Not saying you can't be. But I'm saying the spirit behind a lot of the push for veganism and vegetarianism is we don't want to hurt Bambi. But I guarantee, again, not everyone, but I think a majority of those same people who would not want to eat Bambi because it's murdering Bambi, we've been cruel to Bambi, for abortion, maybe even kill their own babies. Do you see the difference there? And how that there can be a spiritual element underneath all these things. And so weak faith is just on the surface. Oh, I'm just eating vegetables. I'm just eating meat. Oh, I don't want to eat Bambi. But they haven't really processed through what they're actually saying, what they're actually believing, and what the spiritual implications there. And Paul says God doesn't really care whether you eat meat or not eat meat, as long as you're healthy, right? And we can take that to another thing, but God wants you to eat. God wants you to be happy and do all things as to him. We can get into clean food as well. Again, the amount of hunger in the world, right? Nothing against eating organic. It's great. If I could afford organic food, fantastic. I can't. That's fine. I try and find better chicken, feed my kids. I want to feed my kids better, right? They're not eating donuts all day, except today. I'm looking around like, it's the last time we get cookies and Danish. You know, because Cece's munching during worship. I'm like, oh boy, we got to change something here. But again, we have this push for clean food. Again, nothing wrong. You want to eat healthier in your mind. You want to cut out dyes and all that stuff. Whether it, you know, in 50 years, you're going to find out what was really making you sick. It was the cell phones. It wasn't the dye in the food, maybe. We don't know. They change their mind. They figure out something new all the time. Again, what you eat is your choice. That's okay. You can do that. I'm not saying you have weak faith if you only shop at Trader Joe's or Natty Grocers, right? I'm not saying that's weak faith. But I'm saying you have to realize that it has no spiritual benefit to you. It might have a physical benefit, but it has zero spiritual benefit to you. Because as much as I hate mushrooms, it does not make me more spiritual. And yet people are halal or kosher. Does not make you more spiritual, more approved in God's ways. In fact, we must stop acting like it makes us stronger in our faith when we act like we're stronger at the grocery store, when we act like we're stronger at our dinner table. Because Paul says, this is the tough thing, when you act like that, when you believe that, it actually reveals that your faith is weaker. that you have weak faith because you think that eating the piece of meat or eating this, even if it's offered to an idol, makes you more commendable to God. Because Jesus says this in Mark 7, verse 8. He said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him?" Talking about food. Defile meaning spiritually. Because it does not enter his heart. I mean, if you have too much KFC, it kind of goes straight to the heart, all the grease, right? But it enters his stomach, Jesus says, and is eliminated. It goes out of your body, thus purifying all foods. You go to the bathroom, right? It's kind of gross, but Jesus brought it up. He said, that's your body purifying the food, eliminating the bad and taking in the good. Now, granted, there were no microplastics in their food. That's another topic, right? But what comes out of a man, that's what defiles him, Jesus says. For from within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and evil, eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and that's what defiles you. It's the vomit, so to speak, from your heart that makes you spiritually gross. And we can't stumble our brother with that. Paul says, I will no longer eat meat if it stumbles my brother, right? If I go out with someone who is a vegan and it really is offensive to them to eat meat, I can have a salad. I'm fine with that. I'll go get a burger on the way home, right? If I'm still hungry. I'm not going to try and offend them in that way. And we'll get to more of that a little bit later. Verse 3. We're definitely not getting through, so hang on. In Romans 14, Paul says this, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him to stand." The key to everything is that we're loving God. We love God and we love others. Whether you eat and I eat, or you don't eat and I eat, or I don't eat and you eat, whatever it is, both of us, weak faith, strong faith, are trying to honor God. The person in their weak faith says, I'm not going to eat that because I don't want to upset God, is trying to please God. Their faith is weak. They're missing out, maybe, but they don't want to defile their conscience. They don't want to defile their relationship with the Lord. They should probably grow a little bit, maybe, and come to a fuller understanding, but don't despise them. Love on them. Receive them. Say, okay, I'm not going to make you stumble in that. Maybe there's something bigger that God needs to work in their life, that God loves them, that God cares for them. And then when they realize that, then they'll go, okay, you know what? Steak does sound kind of good. But we have to respect our own conscience towards God. Because what, again, the disputable things, the things that are gray area in the scripture, right? If it's on your conscience, and you could, you know, you can make an argument for it even in scripture, but if you know it's wrong for you to do, don't do it, even if everyone else is doing it. You don't defy your conscience. And that's what Paul says, man, we don't want to make other people stumble with our liberty. I know I can eat that steak that I bought down at the Chinese market with, they got the cat in the front, right? The idol, whatever it is there. I know I can eat that. It's just a great piece of steak on sale. But if it trips you up spiritually, I don't want to do it. Why? Because you're God's servant. I'm God's servant. He's going to judge us both. And God is the one who decides whether we're doing a right job, a good job. Remember, this is to who? The Romans in the Gentile capital empire of the world. Jew and Gentile there. Acts 21:25 says, "Concerning Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality." But the Gentiles did not have all those laws. The Jews did, and we need to learn to say, what are the things that are really important to God? Let's go on. Verse 5 says this. "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Again, mind, conscience, right? "He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. For he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." You know, Paul talks about Sabbaths and new moons. One man observing, one man a day or another. One man eats, one man doesn't eat. One man celebrates Christmas, another man says, no, I don't want to bring that pagan tree in my house because I don't want to dishonor God. The key is it done unto God? And I think deeper, if we're going to go on from weak faith to bold faith, has the Lord really required it? Or is it man who has put that idea in your head? And on top of that, weak faith and bold faith, are we doing it to be seen by God or seen by man? You know, there's people who don't celebrate Christmas for the very reason I just said. I go, okay, do you still love when Jesus was born? Yeah. Do we still celebrate that Christ was born? Yeah. But maybe we do it in October because that's maybe when he was technically born, because December 25th is around Saturnalia and the Romans changed it in. We've had that conversation before. That's fine. But to me, Christmas, I celebrate it as unto Jesus. The tree is a symbol, is a tradition. It's light. There's all sorts of things. I can do it unto God, but I'm not going to make you do it. If you have a hard time doing that and it defiles you, don't do it. But I'm not going to look down on you, and don't look down on me either, because there's nothing pagan about it in my house. Now, granted, Halloween's a different story. We've talked about that. But even then, I just think you're missing out. I think just like a vegetarian, you're missing out on the things of God, on a better experience if you're doing those gray areas. Because why, at the end of the day, we all belong to Jesus. And I skipped ahead. That's true. We do all belong to Jesus. But it's true, we are. We all belong to him. We're his servants. Because the day that I'm really living for is not Christmas. It's great. It's not my birthday. That stinks the older you get. The day I'm living to celebrate, the day I'm looking forward to celebrate, even when I celebrate Christmas and Easter, is the day of Jesus, is the day of the resurrection. The day when heaven begins, that's the day I'm looking forward to celebrate. And even then, if you're worried about a day celebrating with Jesus, if that exact day mattered, we'd be in trouble. Because can you figure out exactly what day was the day God started creation from now? Can you figure out the first Sabbath day? He said, on the seventh day you shall rest, right? Can you count back, you know? Because today is Sunday, right? Maybe today, if you look back on the real calendar of history, today could be Tuesday. It could be Wednesday. It could be Thursday. We don't know what today actually is. Our calendar is not that accurate. So if you're so concerned about worshiping God one day a week, you're missing the point. It's weak faith because you think that the calendar we have right now is 100% accurate. So what do? We worship on the day that we believe is the right day. Sunday, right? The day that Jesus rose. There are other people who make a cult out of it and say you have to worship on a Saturday, and if you don't worship on a Saturday, you're not in the church, you're not saved. Seventh-day Adventist. You have to worship on the Sabbath. They're missing the point that Jesus is the Sabbath, that God's not pleased. But you know what? If you only want to worship on a Sunday and that's your day to go to church, great, but I know that I can worship on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. In fact, I'll go to church all 7 days of the week if there's something to do. I'll worship on a Wednesday just as much as I will on a Sunday. Why? Because to me, they're all like every day. The day that I'm living for is not Sunday. It's for the day of Jesus. And he says, again, returning to something like a man-made ordinance. Going back to tradition. And traditions aren't wrong. That's why we have a Christmas tree. That's why we hang up stockings. I did it as a kid. It's a tradition. But when those traditions begin to become the basis of our relationship, it shows we've lost our relationship. Imagine I have a picture of my wife, Ash, on the phone here from, I don't know. And I go back and instead of looking at her now, I'm like, oh, you know, I'm just going to look at that picture. Well, maybe she looked a little different. Maybe I looked a little different. And she looked back and went, man, remember when you had hair? You know, just long for that day, maybe. But imagine I spent all my time looking at a picture of my wife, talking to the picture, instead of just hanging out on the couch watching Wheel of Fortune at 10 o'clock at night, or going to the park, or going to get coffee with her. It would be weird. But we do that when we go back to the lesser things. When we don't spend time and have a relationship with God, we go, oh no, I need to sit up, stand down, whatever it is. So Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says this to you, Christian. Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Don't let them judge you. Bro, I'm doing it because Jesus is coming back. Bro, God is good. I'm going to go to church on a Tuesday. I'm not going to judge you. We can talk about it after, Grandma.
Which verse?
Oh, sorry. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Sorry about that. Let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. That it's a shadow. Christmas, it's a shadow. Easter, it's a shadow. Communion, it's a shadow. Church, it's a shadow of the things to come. We do it, we celebrate it, we love it, we enjoy it, but we know that it's all pointing to the greater one. And if Jesus isn't in it, we don't want it. Let's go. We can go on a little bit farther. I didn't want to make this 2 points, but let's see. Maybe we'll put the gas pedal in. Nope, don't think it's going to happen. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. That we're all connected. All our lives affect each other's. If I decided not to show up today, it would affect everyone's life this morning. Maybe for the better, I don't know. But it would change it. The decisions I make as a husband, what I watch, what I work, what I do, it affects my entire family. And over time, it affects my entire kids' childhoods, my wife's life. It affects my family's life. And what we do, it affects everybody around us. Like we talked about neighbors the other week in government. Which I'm thankful for America. I mean, 250 years, and that's why we're not talking about it, because we talked about government a couple weeks ago. But we all belong to Jesus. And pleasing him is what matters most, because he is the Lord of the living and of the dead. And so what is our aim? To encourage others to live for him and others to die for him. Because the dead are not really dead. That this life is not the life we should be living for, about the days, about the weeks, about the food, about the not food, whatever it is. We need to be living for heaven. And if we're living for heaven, we're going to be able to figure out what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. If we're living for heaven, we're going to figure out what we should spend our time with and what we shouldn't spend our time with. Matthew 22, Jesus says, concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Idols are dead. You put meat before an idol, it don't eat it, like I said, because it's dead. It's not living. But the living God, we live for a living God. And the living God wants you to be alive. The living God wants you to eat, wants you to celebrate, wants you to live life. And I think it's the saddest thing about some of these cults. They don't even celebrate their own birthdays. You don't think God is happy that you're born? You think it's wrong to celebrate that your children, your brother, your mother, your friend is alive? There's something wrong there. That's not a God of the living. That's a God of the dead. Let's go on. Verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a scary verse. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So let each of us give account. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve to not put a stumbling block or cause the fall in our brother's way. You know, we spend so much time pointing the finger at each other instead of lending a hand, instead of lifting each other up. Oh, you don't eat meat. Oh, you do eat meat. I don't know what it is in our society, because our society is a little different. Maybe your skirt's below the knee, your skirt's above the knee. Well, I don't know. You know, figure out what's right. But shouldn't we lift each other up instead of pointing the finger, even about those things that are disputeful? Why? Because we're all going to stand at the judgment seat. That's a big deal. As a Christian, you're saved. You're not standing there to be judged to go to heaven or hell. You're standing there for a reward judgment. The things you've done will burn away. The things you've done in the Lord will become gold and be a reward, so to speak. And so if you have stronger faith, you're going to realize that someone else getting rewarded does not diminish your own reward. In fact, your own reward will be greater if you help them get a better reward. So instead of, look at me, I'm a better Christian, I don't do that and you do that, my reward will be greater than yours. No, help them. If you're so enlightened, if you're so full of faith, if you're so strong in faith, help the weak brother. Truly help them. Lift them up, build them up in their faith. Why? That they might receive a good judgment. And I think we're going to be held very accountable for that. Matthew 7, Jesus says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." And we know that, the log in our own eye, right? John 21:22. Peter says to, John says to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Let's go on, verse 14. Paul says, "I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Paul says, it's not my opinion, guys. God had to convince me of this. Remember, he was a Pharisee. Remember, he's a very religious guy. And just like Peter on the rooftop had to be convinced by God, even God over and over had to drill it into Peter's head. Same thing with Paul. This is not Paul's idea. This is God's truth. In fact, Paul says in Titus 1:15-16, he says, "To the pure, all things are pure." Now, that doesn't mean that something clearly wicked, if you're pure in heart, you look at the wicked thing, oh, it's pure. No, it means that things like this, things like meat, things that are disputable, things like going out for a walk in the park with coffee, going to the beach, celebrating Christmas, they're pure. He says, "But those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work." Look at the world today. They look on as something that's good, and they call it impure because their hearts are impure. You say something to someone at work, you meant nothing by it, but they go complain to HR and say that you're a bigot. You're like, "I was just saying whatever. I was just paying you a compliment. I was just saying it's a nice day." But they're so hurting and they're so defiled and wicked in heart, and nothing is pure to them. And it's scary when the church is like that too, because it's not a stomach issue. Whatever you're tasting that you think is impure, it's a heart issue. Again, there are unclean things. This is not an excuse like many people do to smoke drugs. "Well, God made weed, so I can smoke it." No, well, the weed, if you really study, is probably a product of the fall. It's not a good thing. It's a broken thing. Smoking is unhealthy for you. God tells you to be sober and, well, nice try, but not the case. The pure, all things are pure. That doesn't count. But most of the time, we spend an inordinate amount of time focusing on those disputable things, the things that don't matter, instead of doing the things that do matter, loving each other. The weightier matters a lot. Like Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, you're tithing of your mint and cumin, but you haven't done justice, mercy, and faith. In fact, Colossians 2 says, "Therefore, if you died with Christ," verse 20, "from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Yeah, you're not eating that meat sacrificed to idols, but your heart isn't clean. Yeah, you're doing this and you look all nice on the outside, but you're wicked and you lack faith. So we need to be very careful. We cannot judge our faith, whether it's strong or whether it's weak, by the externals. We cannot judge it by how well we do the do's and don't the don'ts, right? That is shallow, superstitious faith. Because when the flesh controls the flesh says, "No, I'm not going to eat that." The flesh wants all the credit. When I don't eat a piece of chocolate cake and I eat 8,000 cherries instead, I say, "Oh, look, I ate all the cherries. I didn't have any cake. Aren't I good?" The flesh loves it because it was a deed of the flesh. And we do the same thing, but we put a spiritual bow on it. And we say, "Look at how holy I am because did God even ask for it?" Maybe. It's okay. Maybe you should do those things, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, God has said. Verse 15, let's go on. We're cruising here. I think we can cruise. "Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy," this is big, "do not destroy your, with food, the one for whom Christ died." You're no longer walking in love if that's your concern. If your concern is what's on the plate and not your brother's salvation, not your brother's spiritual walk, you got a big problem. You're concerned about the wrong things. And you might know it's just a burger, but it's hurting their faith. So don't hurt their faith. Your liberty is not an excuse to hurt them. Because why? Because Jesus died for them. You know, it's like if something happens to my kids. You do something to my kids. My kids do something to kids. Someone else's kid does something to my kid. It's like an attack on me too, because they're my kids. And so as brother and sister in the Lord, we need to take care of each other because Jesus died for each of us. And so we can't confuse our selfishness with spiritual piety. Oh, I know I can eat a burger. You're just a weak brother. Come on, eat a burger with me. No, don't act like that. Eat a salad with them. Lead them in the Lord. And maybe one day they'll go, you know what? I want a burger. And at the end of the day, does it matter to you what they eat? Does it really change your life if all they do is eat vegetables? No, you can still eat what you want to eat. 1 Peter 2:16, as free, not yet using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. We like to do that. We like to use our liberty to excuse our behavior. Oh, well, I can drink, so I go out and go to the bar. Oh, Jesus, turn water into wine. Well, whatever it is, we like to use it. Oh, I'm free in Jesus, so I can get a face tattoo that says, God loves you. Well, maybe. But don't use it as a cloak for vice because you like going to the tattoo parlor. You like hanging out there. You want to be cool in the world's eyes, whatever it is. So in the Christian's life, guess where self is? Last, right? It's God, it's others, and somewhere down at the bottom is self. But at 10, we tend to do it God, self, others. God's still first, but we've rearranged where we go. And I think worse is it's self, others, and then God, I don't know. But don't get me wrong, these things have spiritual roots, and there's probably room in another time for another study on that. But the idea is that we need to have a clear conscience before God. But the more you read the Bible and it washes you, the more it's going to clear your conscience. 1 Timothy 4:4-5, every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. So even those mushrooms, I can eat them. It might defile me because I don't like them, but it doesn't defile me before God. If you go and your mission's in another country and they worship another God and they bring you a plate of food, God, thank you for this food and this time to minister to them. You're not defiled by it. In fact, you're given an opportunity to the gospel by that food at that time. You're not worshiping the idol. You're worshiping the true God. Let's go on and see if we can. I don't know if we can do this. I think we can. Let's cruise. 16. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Again, God's kingdom is not about food and drink. It's about the eternal feast. It's about having a feast with God in the Holy Spirit and having peace and joy in your spirit. That's the feast of the Spirit, not the food, not the drink of the flesh. And so we spend a lot of time pursuing food, but how much time do we spend pursuing peace? Imagine, you know, think about how much we think about food. Imagine we spent a fraction of that time trying to pursue peace with each other, pursue peace with God, pursue peace in the world. And Paul says, even if the food is pure, if you're eating it with evil intent, if you're eating it and it's harming your brother, you've missed the point. You're still sinning. It wasn't the food that made you sin wrong. It was the heart, right? Because we don't want to make someone stumble. The idea that even if you're free to drink, even if you find it that way, there's other Christians out there who are struggling alcoholics, who still are tempted strongly by it. It doesn't affect you. It doesn't bother you. But is your liberty to do something that maybe you think is okay, you can drink in moderation and you don't get drunk, you don't get buzzed, whatever it is, you just like that glass of wine, maybe it's okay. And I'm not going to tell you not to do that. But for the brother that stumbles, maybe you consider, is it even worth it? What if they come over my house and they see it? What if they come here and they think, oh no, they're a good Christian, and but they don't understand it. So they go home and they go, you know what? Maybe I will stop by the liquor store on the way home today and pick up that bottle. They didn't know it was in your house just for cooking. And they stumble and fall. Is it still worth it at that point? That's a tough one. Now again, Paul says here, verse 22, let's go on. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Right? That we have a personal faith. That is between you and the Lord in some of these doubtful things. And if it's okay between you and the Lord, that's great. That's fantastic. Do it between you and the Lord, right? There's certain things that I may watch or may not watch. Certain things that I probably watched a couple years ago that I may not watch today. But I'm not going to force it on. I'm not going to say, hey, come over and watch this movie with me if I think it might make you stumble. Granted, I'm not going to watch certain movies, certain things. There's a limit. I try and purify some of them. But again, that's my private faith. And at the end of the day, if it really becomes a problem, I'm going to get rid of all my movies if I have to. I'd rather it not cause anyone to stumble. But my private faith does not mean, my personal faith rather, does not mean faith is a private faith. You still share your faith. Just because it's between you and God doesn't mean you don't talk about your relationship with God. A lot of people say, oh, I've got a personal faith, so I don't share it with anybody. Well, if you really had personal faith, your faith would lead you to share with other people. And as we close here, Ephesians 3, 16 and 18. He would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit, where? In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints the width and length and depth and height, that we comprehend together the gloriousness of Jesus, whether we eat, whether we drink, whether we don't eat, whether we don't drink. Why? Because we need to do it in faith. And if it's not done in faith, whether it's eating, whether it's not eating, if it's not from faith, Paul says it's sin. Anything we do in life, if it's not based in faith, oh, I'm just going to go get a job and do this. But is that really what God had for you in that season? Did God really want you to get a second job, or did he want you to cut the Lexus bill? I don't know. But are you doing it in faith or not? Are you doing it in flesh? Even something like that. Because we have to stop relying on ourselves. Our own ideas, our own abilities, or what our own flesh will and won't do in its own strength, and let the scripture guide us. Just like Paul says, I am fully convinced by the Lord. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Whatever you're doing, do it in faith, and let that faith lead you to diligently seek God and how to live out that faith. Because if you can't do it as an act of faith, don't do it. God doesn't want it. Like the tithe box, right? You can't give in an act of faith, don't give. God doesn't want it. Whether it's $20 or $2,000, God doesn't want it. God doesn't need it. And I certainly don't want you to give it either. And that's where those gray areas come in. Whether we eat or don't eat, do it in faith. Whether we celebrate Christmas on December 25th or not, do it in faith. But I believe weak faith tends to miss out on a greater truth, on a more delicious fact, that Jesus is our ultimate sacrifice, not what's on the table or not on the table. Jesus is the feast of heaven, not the fact that we can eat steak offered to idols and get a good deal on it. That the days in celebration here again are just a taste, a foretaste of glory, the Bible says, of the feast to come. So whether you eat or drink, do it unto the Lord. And this morning, I think we should ask ourselves, is there something legalistic we've been wrapped up in instead of our relationship with God? Is there a liberty in our life that maybe shouldn't be a liberty? Maybe we've called it clean, but it ain't clean and we need to get rid of it. Or maybe it is clean and we know it is and it's not doubtful, but it's stumbling someone else. And maybe we should pray on how to deal with that. And we should also ask God that he would give us and help us to live in faith and to have strong, confident faith. That where we're weak in our faith, and we all are, we all have weakness in our faith, until the day that Jesus comes. When we see, and faith is needed no more, that he would make us have strong and bold faith, like we talked about before. Amen? Amen. God, thank you for your word and thank you for your truth. God, wherever it is, God, we don't want to make each other stumble. Forgive us where we've hurt each other and stumbled each other and been so stubborn in our own ways. And God, let us be convinced by you. Let us have those conversations, sharpen each other, but also accept those who are weaker in the faith and love on them. And if that's where they're stuck, then we know that you can get them out. God, let us not think more highly of ourselves where we think we've got it figured out. God, let us love each other, encourage each other. May everyone here, Lord, have full reward in your kingdom. And may we help each other find that and live for that and live for that day. Whether we celebrate or don't, whether we eat or don't, let us do it all unto you with all our might. We love you, God, and trust you. Come soon. We look forward to that feast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until